We're going through the book of James, and we're sharing some principles that come from the book of James, principles that relate to practical Christian living. And this morning I want to share, the message I want to call it is, simply because you have prayed. Because you have prayed. You know, the people who don't know God don't understand truly what prayer is all about. And so they think these things are coincidences. They think these things are, we're trying to put things together. But just that clip alone tells you that it's, that God still works when his people pray. God still intervenes when his people take the time to bring circumstances to him. I want to read from James chapter 5. James chapter 5 from verse 13 through to verse 19, James 5. Is anyone of you in trouble? What should you do? You should pray. He doesn't say if anyone of you in trouble, you should grumble. You should complain. You should get into self-pity. You should criticize everybody else who you think is not showing you love. He says, if anyone in trouble, you should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. What a coincidence. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. So James, throughout his book, gives us exhortations to pray. And here he is, basically at the end of his letter, and he comes back to this idea of prayer. He starts with the prayer, he says, count it all joy and enter into all types of temptations, all types of trials, better translation. And he says, if you're in the middle of trials and you don't know what to do, pray. Ask God for wisdom. Pray not doubting, but believing, and God will generously give you wisdom. So he starts out with prayer, and he ends his book really with prayer. In the middle of it, he has prayer. So he is a man really who believes that prayer makes a difference, that prayer works. He says in James chapter 4, we looked at that last week, that the reason why some people don't have is because they don't pray. And then some people, when they pray with the wrong motive, for their own personal lust and desires. And so they don't get answers to their prayer. They pray with the wrong motives. And so he went on to tell them that they need to change their way of thinking, to no longer be friends with the world and the world system, no longer think like the world, no longer act like the world, but to act as people who are in love with God, people who have a relationship with God. And so he calls them to draw near to God, and God will draw near to them. He says to cleanse their way of thinking, to turn away from their sinful ways, and God will intervene in their lives and in their circumstances. He tells them in James 4 that they should come to the Lord with humility, because God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. And I remember sharing last week that prayer really is a way of indicating our need for God. It's an expression of humility that we need God. And the world, because the world doesn't think it needs God, the world has no place for prayer. And many times as Christians function like they can handle everything themselves. And so they don't pray until they end up being frustrated. And they say, oh yeah, let me try prayer. Thank God that he still intervenes even in those times. But God expects you and me, because of our relationship with him, that prayer should be our natural response to circumstances. If we are in trouble, he says, pray. It's so easy. I've noticed it for people to grumble and complain. I remember meeting with some friends And the church that they were going to, they were having difficulties in the church. And so it was in a coffee shop, and they were sharing with me some of the frustrations that they were going through. And after they had vented, I said to them, "So what are you going to do about it?" And they looked at me like startled. "What can we do?" I said, "Well, have you prayed about it? Let's pray." And they were like, find other things to discuss rather than to pray. But I believe in a God who answers prayers and who does miracles. Amen. And I've discovered over the years that the more I pray, using the terms of the world, is the more coincidences happen. The more I pray, the more God intervenes in my life and the lives of others all around me. Friends, prayer works. Amen. And so you and I, it should be our default response. The Lord gives us so many examples in Scripture, so many examples in our own lives. One of the things I like about that clip is that here is a cardiologist, and if you do a research on him, if you go and look at some of the clips on YouTube, you realize that this cardiologist, he prays with every one of his patients. Despite all of his years of training, he realizes that there's a need for God. I have a friend who lives in, Fort Smith, Arkansas. He's also a cardiologist. And I remember him sharing this testimony of his, that he had a patient who was in a coma and on life support. I've been in that state, I don't know for how long, but for a while, until the family decided, well, it's time to pull the plug. And so he went in to pull the plug and did that. His name is Robert Paris. He pulled the plug and left, went on his way, went back to his office. But just before he was to get too far, one of the nurses who knew that he was a Christian said to him, "What, doctor, have you prayed for her?" And he hadn't. He had just gone his job. And so he stopped and said, "Well, I guess I might as well pray." And so he went back in and prayed for his patient and left. Went back to his office. About 10 minutes later, the nurse called him and said, "Doc, you would not believe it. The lady is sitting upon her bed and she wants something to eat. Should I give her something to eat?" So he was sort of surprised because, I mean, he didn't, when he pulled the plug, you tend to expect that, you know, she's going to stop breathing, etc. So he rushed back down and says, "Let me come and see what's happening." And he said, one of the things that happens sometimes when people come out of a coma, they tend to be disoriented. So he asked all sort of questions, did all sort of stuff, and she knew exactly what was happening, where she was. And so he said to the nurse, "If she wants food, give her whatever she wants." And he rejoiced because God intervened in that patient's life. And he believes because he stopped to pray. He had done all that he could do as a medical doctor. But thank God that there is someone for whom there's no limits. There's a God who still heals, who still intervenes. And you and I should never, ever be ashamed to pray. We should never, ever be ashamed to testify of what God has done. It's a miracle. It's not supposed to make sense in terms of logics. If you can explain it by logics, then perhaps it's not a miracle. And so don't be surprised if people are like, "Well, how can that happen? I don't know. I prayed and God answered." So James said, "If you're sick, send for the elders. Let them come and pray." And he says, "A prayer of faith will save the sick." The Greek there is sozo. Will bring recovery. It may be instantaneously, or it may be that it shortens the length of a person's illness. But James says, if you're sick, send for the elders. Pray. He goes on in verse 16 and says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed." So it's not just leaders praying, but it's us, the body of Christ, praying one for another so that people can experience victory, so that things can be broken out of people's lives, so they can walk in what God has designed for them to walk in. You know, many people end up going to therapists, and thank God for the godly therapists. And what they do, really, from my understanding, is that when you go to a therapist, they ask you questions and you share, you confess what's happening. If you have a Christian therapist, then that therapist might pray with you. If not, you're left after that to figure out what to do. But they're basically applying what James is saying here. Confess your faults one for another. And then pray for each other that you might be healed, that you might be restored. That God might intervene in your life and your circumstances. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We miss something there in the Greek. In the Greek, it really says the effective prayer of a righteous man is powerful. They have put it a different way around in NIV. But really, it's saying something about the type of prayer that the righteous person does. It's a prayer that the righteous person has to make. So not because we're righteous means everything just happens automatically. We still need to pray. But in the Greek, there's a word there which really means work or energy. It's a certain type of prayer. I think the King James says a fervent prayer. It's a prayer that requires some sort of perseverance, some sort of passion. It's a type of prayer that he gives the example of Elijah later on. As Elijah could see when he was praying for rain to come, he didn't just stop, he persevered. And so that type of prayer, James is saying, of the righteous person is powerful. Will bring about change. Things will happen that wouldn't happen without that type of prayer. James 5 and verse 17 says, Elijah was a man just like us. I'm glad that James didn't say Elijah was this great prophet. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Elijah was a prophet who appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't say that. He's saying Elijah was a man just like you and just like me. And when I think of that, I think of the Elijah who was running from Jezebel. Scared, because many times you and I are like that when we have to face some difficult circumstances and mean and revengeful people. A man just like you and me, he wasn't some angel, some special man way up there. He was a man just like you and me. The difference was he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Wow. In the notes, they have tried to help us to see some things. Let's go back to verse 16. It says the effective prayer of a righteous man is powerful. I mentioned before the word effective. Now the word there for prayer in the Greek. The Greek has different words that translate prayer. The word used here in verse 16 is deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S. That word can be translated as entreaty, sometimes supplication. It's more than just saying something one time. The idea here is that you come to somebody in authority who has the ability to give you what you're asking for. It's an inferior coming to a superior. So it's a certain type of persistence. I put here that it's the same word used at several places in the scripture. It is used in Timothy, for example, when it talks about praying for those who are in authority. It says we should pray for kings and those in authority. It says with prayers and supplication, or some versions say entreaties. In other words, there are some situations where we have to have this attitude as we come to the Lord. Saying, Lord, you can intervene and we're expecting you to intervene. Praying for leaders. Praying for those who are in authority. It is so easy, because of how the world is, for people to criticize those who are in authority. Have you noticed it? It doesn't matter who. Who might be president, who might be governor. It's so easy for people to criticize, even the church. But it takes another step to actually pray for those who are in authority. And Paul says in Timothy to pray, to entreat God for those in authority, because God wants people to be saved, and he wants a certain type of atmosphere where people can respond to the gospel. It's not about me. It's about the gospel going forth and people's hearts being open to the gospel. And so he says to entreat God for those who are in leadership, those who are in authority. It's the same word used in Philippians 4:6, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, by everything with prayer and supplication. In other words, some circumstances are facing you. James would say you're in trouble. Things look bleak. Everything is just closing in all around you. And you have some options. How are you going to respond? Am I going to complain and gripe and say, why me, God? Why is life so difficult? Or am I going to bring my circumstance to the Lord and believe God, as I entreat him, he's going to intervene? The idea behind the word entreat is like a child. You know, the child 5, 6 years old who wants to go outside on the street. Where I live, I'm right close to the street, and wants to ride his or her bike on the street. And so they come and they might say, Mommy, can I go and ride my bike? And Mommy say, well, in a little bit, I'm finishing up some stuff in the kitchen here. And so little Johnny leaves, and what seems to him like an hour, but it's only 2 or 3 minutes. He comes back and says, Mommy, are you finished yet? Can I go and ride my bike? And Mommy says, I'm not finished yet, Johnny. And Johnny's like, John, but Mommy, Susie from next door is outside riding her bike, and Peter is also riding his bike. Can't I go and ride my bike? And Mommy says, I'm soon finished. I'm soon be finished, Johnny. And so Johnny goes and sits down. Another 2 minutes pass, and again it seems to him like half an hour. And so he runs back and says, Mommy, are you finished yet? And finally, Mommy's like, you know what, let me just put this salad one side and just go outside with Johnny, because this kid is going to keep on coming until he gets what he wants. And that's the idea that we have here, that we're going to continue to bring some circumstances and some situations to the Lord until we see change. If you don't like what's happening in your nation, you're content to bring it before the Lord until you see change. I have no time to be griping and complaining. I might as well pray. It might take less time, I'll be less aggravated, and I'm talking to somebody who can do something about it. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? When you come to me and gripe, I can't do anything about it. When I go to you, you can't do anything about it. But when I take it to the Lord, he can do something about it. So I might as well spend my time talking to him than to come and cause somebody else to leave the press. Because they were fine before I came, but because I tell him all of the things that could happen, all of a sudden now they are also depressed. Bring it to the Lord. It's the same word Jesus used concerning Peter. He says, Peter, the devil has desired to sift you. How many know the devil wants to sift you and me? It's not just Peter, but any one of us who name the name of the Lord, the devil would like to have his own way in our lives. And from time to time, God actually allows him. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6 about the evil day, put on the full armor of God, he might be able to stand in the evil day. There is coming times when God will just allow the enemy to come at us, and he expects us to have on the full armor and be able to stand. And so Jesus says, the devil has desired to sift you, Peter, but I have supplicated for you. I have interceded for you. I have cried out to the Father for you. Not that the Father take you out of the circumstance, but that your faith would fail you not. In other words, that you would remain strong in the midst of whatever comes your way. And when you have come through it, then you can help your brethren. You see what I'm saying? So there's a time when you and I can stand and we can speak to the mountain, we can rebuke the devil and things happen. And then there are other times when God is saying, okay, son, your faith is going to have to take you through this circumstance. Everything is breaking down all around you. Your washing machine, your car, your air conditioning, everything is breaking down. You can rebuke all you want to rebuke, but your faith better be strong and walk through it. And we need people to come alongside us and to pray for us. And our faith will not fail us. Confess what's happening to each other and say, I need some prayer. I need for you to stand with me through the circumstance. That's what James is saying. This thing is trying me. This person that I have to work with. Pray for me that God will give me the strength to know how to respond to them and how to relate to them. It's the same word used in Hebrews 5 of Jesus. It says, who in the days of his flesh was heard because of his Lord cries unto the Father who was able to save him. He cried out with supplication. And I'm sharing this because there are many things in our lives that require that type of persistence. And we need people to come alongside us to help us to go through, to walk in victory. So that's the type of prayer he's talking about when he talks about the prayer of a righteous man. Then in verse 17, he says he prayed earnestly. The Greek there is basically saying he prayed with prayer. The word prayer is mentioned twice there as a way of emphasis. But in English, it doesn't come across because in English, they don't want you to repeat words. So you use different words. And so you miss out on the emphasis. But what James is saying is that Elijah prayed with prayer. In other words, it was intense, and he persevered, and he kept on praying until he saw the cloud form. Not time to back off. It's time to press through. So it's different from just saying, Lord, help me with this, or Lord, help so-and-so. It's a certain type of persistence. If you have a loved one who's outside of Christ, you understand what I'm talking about. You have to persevere in prayer until they turn back to the Lord. It's no time for us to say, well, let others experience what she should experience. No, you have to persevere in prayer until God breaks through. What about Jesus? What did he say about prayer? He exhorted us to pray. He expected us to pray. It says in Matthew 6, when you pray, this is how you're supposed to pray. So he expects us to pray. In Luke 18, he says that men always ought to do what? Pray. And not to faint. Not to give up. In other words, there will be circumstances, and it's going to get more and more so in the last days. Because it says later on there in Luke 18, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Where people will be tempted to faint. Tempted to give up. And Christ is saying that we should always pray and not faint. He describes, I put here in the notes, his father's house as a house of what? Of prayer, not a house of complaining, not a house of griping, not a house of venting, not a house of preaching. But a house of prayer. Bonnie sent me a podcast or something like that on Friday. A message by Jim Cimbala, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, a very powerful church there in Brooklyn. And one of the things Jim Cimbala was saying there in that message was, and I mean, this is true, we are concerned about prayer in the schools. We really are, for our kids to be able to pray. But you're saying of greater concern should be prayer in the church. If you think about it, the greater concern should be prayer in the church. Because he believes, and I believe with him too, that if there was enough prayer in the church, perhaps prayer in the schools would occur easily. But it's so much easier for us to take up a placard and walk around the schools and not be praying. It's a fervent, effective prayer of a righteous person that accomplishes things. His house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations of the earth. That is what's supposed to characterize us when people come among us and say, whoa, these people love to pray. Why? Because God answers prayer. God still does miracles. He still intervenes. He still changes the hearts of people. He still removes people from authority if they won't budge. So Jesus taught us to pray and to persevere in prayer. He gives examples of your neighbor coming to knock on your door at night. And because the neighbor is so persistent, they get up and give them the bread that they need. Persevere in prayer. He says to ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. Jesus said we should pray in his name. If you ask the Father anything in my name, it shall be done, which means to ask basically in the way he would ask. Ask with his agenda, with his purposes. He taught us to pray in Matthew 6 to pray for the kingdom of God to come, for the will of God to be established in the earth. And so if you and I could get the kingdom agenda in our minds as we seek God, we would see more and more miracles occur. We'd see more and more changes occur. Because we have prayed. Because we have brought the situation to the Lord. Jesus said that there's power in agreement. Matthew 18, if two or three of you shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done. So he's the one who teaches us about the power of agreement. So when the church comes together, when the people of God comes together and they agree as touching anything, the Father will intervene and bring about a change. And we're not going to stop until we see the change. We're not going to get discouraged. We're going to encourage one another to continue to believe God, that the revival is coming, that our young people shall be saved. There's no other alternative for them. Outside of Christ, all you can see is doom and gloom. So we have to believe God for intervention, you know, in the lives of our young people, in the lives of our children in school. There's so much promiscuity, there's so much drugs. They need to hear the gospel. They need for God to break through. And only people who can as it were, move the heart of God is the church. I want to share a scripture from the Old Testament, Isaiah 37. Many of you know we're studying Isaiah on a Wednesday night, but we haven't reached this far yet. We're in chapter 19, I think. But here we're looking at Isaiah 37. And the background is that the king of Assyria is coming against Jerusalem, coming against Judah. Isaiah 37 verse 11 says, surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? And so a letter is sent to Hezekiah, warning him, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. The Assyrian kings are saying to him, just don't even bother to put up a fight. Just surrender, because all these other nations have been defeated. And it seems bleak. It seems dismal. As Hezekiah takes the letter from the messenger, he reads it and he goes up into the temple of the Lord and spreads it out before the Lord. That's the response of the godly man, of the godly king. He doesn't take the letter and go and complain and call in a prophet and say, why is this man creating problems for us? He takes the letter into God's presence as if God doesn't know what's written on it. But it's an act of intercession. And verse 15 says it simply, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Simple. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And it tells you how he prays. Starts out with worship. O Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kings of the earth, etc. Verse 20. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And verse 21 says, and then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord. Can you go back to verse 21 there? I like this portion of it. This is what the Lord says. Because you have prayed to me. Because you have prayed. In other words, God is saying if you didn't pray, you're in trouble. And it's all upon your shoulders. You know where to go to get the answers. But because you have prayed, I'm going to do something. I'm going to intervene in this circumstance. I'm going to glorify myself. Friends, I believe there are many circumstances where you and I go through unnecessary pain, unnecessary heartache, unnecessary discouragement because we don't pray. It's a way that God has established to allow him to intervene in our lives and our circumstances when we bring it to him. And we say, Lord, would you not intervene? Would you not bring about a change? Would you not glorify yourself in this circumstance? Let's skip on down to verse 35. So to verse 33. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city nor shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. So the Lord, because Hezekiah prayed, said that he was going to intervene. And he was going to prevent the enemy from even coming into Jerusalem. He's going to stop the enemy right there in his tracks. Hezekiah was smart. He prayed early. He could see from afar off that the enemy was coming. And so he prayed early. Many times you and I, we wait until the enemy is already into Jerusalem, already beyond the walls, already creating chaos, and that's the time we pray. And so we end up getting unnecessary afflictions because the enemy has already advanced into space where he shouldn't be, into your families, into your home. You saw things from afar, and rather than dealing with it, you say, oh, well. And the enemy comes right in. And then that's the time we start to pray and to seek God's face. Hezekiah was smart. He prayed before the enemy came into Jerusalem. So the Lord stopped him and prevented him from coming into Jerusalem. When we pray, God will stop the enemy in his tracks. And then the Lord says, you know what? By the very way he came, he shall go back. The God will dispel our enemy because you and I seek his face. People are planning and plotting behind your back. Don't worry about them. Just bring the circumstance to the Lord and say, if God don't turn it around for his glory. God still answers prayer. God still intervenes. He still does miracles. I don't care how dismal the circumstances might look. That man on the clip, he was already dead. They tried for 40 minutes to revive him. But God spoke to a cardiologist. Spoke to a man who had a relationship with him. And said, you go back another time and pray. And because that cardiologist prayed, God raised the man from the dead and gave the man a chance to accept Christ. I mean, that's crucial. The man could have gone into eternity without Christ, but because there was a cardiologist there. And what that says to you and to me, friends, is that you see, your place of work, it's your place of ministry. You're not just there to get a paycheck. You're there to represent God and to hear the voice of God and to respond to the voice of God. Who knows? Your response could prevent someone from going to eternity without God. So don't be intimidated by what's around you. Listen to the voice of your God and respond in obedience. And pray for those that you work with. You're not just there to get a paycheck. Pray for those that you're working with. God still answers prayer. God still intervenes in the lives of people. Wow. In Isaiah 37, verse 36 says, and then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He went to Nineveh and stayed there, and eventually his own sons killed him. Because Hezekiah prayed, God dispatched an angel. You see, friends, when you and I, the circumstance look bleak and we don't know how is this going to work out, how many of you know that God never panics? And he's never caught by surprise. He's just basically waiting on you and I to bring the circumstance to him so that he can release his angelic host to accomplish his will and his purposes. Here's a vast army coming against the people of God. It looks bleak. But one angel took out 185,000 overnight. That's just one. When I read Revelations, it tells me that there are myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. I don't know if you read the same Bible that I read. Myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. I just want to get 185,000. So I don't worry. You're concerned about North Korea? Let's bring it to the Lord. One angel can settle that. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I don't have to get anxious. I don't have to be there complaining and griping. All I need to do is to bring it to somebody who can make a difference. And I believe that when we pray, angels are dispatched. And we don't have time to go into that. You have heard messages on it before. But we have enough examples in Scripture for us to know that when we pray, many times God dispatches his angels. And it's because you and I persevere that the angels sometimes are hindered by spirits in the heavenly realms. But as we persevere, the angels, if the breakthrough and his will is accomplished in our lives and our circumstances. These are not things that the people in the world can understand. The people in the world will try and find some way of explaining why 185,000 died. But God still does miracles and still intervenes on the behalf of his people and still turns circumstances around. So when you and I pray, miracles occur. You look at it throughout the book of Acts. Every time the church gets together and pray, miracles occur. The power of God is released. Lives are changed. Salvation occurs. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. In the book of Acts, you find that as the apostles prayed, they were threatened, they were beaten, and they went back to their own company in Acts chapter 4. And their response wasn't to have a gripe session and say, oh, how these Pharisees are so mean and cruel, and they've always opposed us. Their response was to pray and to ask God to give them strength, ask God to give them boldness, ask God to stretch out his hand and to heal and to do miracles. That was their response. And as they prayed, it says that the Spirit of God came and the place was full. The place actually shook, the word of God says, and they left that place and miracles occurred. And God added to the church people day after day after day because the apostles would seek God's face. They'd bring the circumstances to the Lord and they'd ask God to do miracles and God would save people because his people prayed. Because you have prayed. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you might be healed. It's so easy for us to criticize people and to say, well, by now they should be like this or by now they should be like that. But have you been praying for them? He goes on to say, if you see a brother wandering from the way, and then John says, and you pray, God can turn that person back. The prayer of a righteous person, that's you and me, accomplishes much, not a little, accomplishes much. It releases the power of God, releases the hand of God to change circumstances and even to change the hearts of people, to cause kings to align themselves with God's will and God's purposes. Let us stand. James encourages us to be a people of prayer. If you're in trouble, pray. If things are going well, worship God. If you still have some issues, if you're sick, call for the elders and they'll pray. If you're still struggling, pray.
The president declared today a day of prayer for the nation.
Okay.
And it was to try to heal the division in our country and to heal the suffering in Texas and California. So I don't know if we can participate in that in a small way.
Okay. So Jerry is reminding us that the president has declared today a day of prayer to heal the hatred and division in the country and also to pray for those who have been afflicted by the storms in Houston. And that's an appropriate way to respond to a word like this, is to pray. When the leader of our country can call upon us to pray, and who are the ones who can get the ear of God? It's not the unsaved. It has to be the church. It has to be a call to us, the church, to pray. And we're not praying so much. I mean, we're praying for the president of wisdom, but now we're praying for God to work in the nation. The very concerns we have, the healing that needs to take place between people, the restoration that needs to take place in terms of people who are suffering. God is a God who specializes in those things. So let's take a moment and respond. Let's just pray for our nation. Let's just respond even to the declaration of our president to pray for our nation. And Lord, we ask you to bring about reconciliation, repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. Lord, we ask you, God, to heal the animosity and to dispel the hatred that is there. Lord, we take a stand against the enemy who would seek to kill, steal, and to destroy and to divide. And Lord, rebuke the work of darkness. We say, peace be still. And Lord, we release your Spirit, O God, to melt the hearts of those that are hurting, the hearts of those that have been hardened. Lord, soften their hearts one to another. Bring about reconciliation in our nation, reconciliation in our communities, reconciliation in our families. Father, those who have been separated because of political views, Father, I pray that you'd cause them to lay aside those views and to come together in love and acceptance of one another. Father, I pray for those who have been affected by the floods in Houston. Lord, those who have lost their homes. Lord, those who have been displaced. The Father, in the midst of this situation that we could describe as trouble, that Lord, you might just comfort them, you might strengthen them, you might supply the every need that they have. You might help them during this time of readjustment, oh God. Those who need to find other places to stay, Lord, you might open up the hearts of others to welcome them into their homes. Lord, we pray that your church would shine brightly in the midst of all of this situation, oh God, that the love of God would be seen through the acts of your people. That, Father, through this, you might call people to yourself, might help people to realize that there are so many things outside that they can't control, but there is a God who can and who will intervene. Lord, use this, oh God, to cause a revival to spring up in our nation, to draw men and women back to yourself. Father God, we thank you, God, for healing and restoring, oh God, those who have been hurt and those who have been downcast. Lord, lift the depression and the cloud from over their minds, oh God, and cause hope to arise, we pray. Father, we lift up our nation, Lord, and pray that our nation might indeed be one nation under you, under God. And Father, we might, as a nation, might see you as our God. And Lord, not to be ashamed to declare that Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're the one whom we serve. And so Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor. Lord, we pray for our president, Lord, he might give him wisdom. Give him insights to know the steps to lead this nation forward. Father, I pray you might give him good counselors, oh God, to guide him. Father, I pray that his heart would continue to be in your hand, that you might turn it where you want it to go. And so, Lord, we give you thanks, oh God, for intervening in this nation. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Clarence, is a testimony he wants to share.